Thank you, Bo.
And thank you to the choir. That was magnificent. Thank you so much. Let us pray. O Lord, may what is said and what is read be pleasing to you. May you use it, O Lord, to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do an informal survey this morning. How many members of the Civitans are here today? Any Civitans? How about Rotarians? Got any Rotarians? Oh, there's several Rotarians. How many of you were members of a fraternity or sorority at some point in time in your school life, high school or college? All right. Are there any card-carrying Republicans, Democrats, or AAR members? How about members of a sports team or a community group? I know we even have some people here that are members of a Decatur Mardi Gras crew. And with each one, there are qualifications that you have to meet and you have to maintain in order to stay a member of those groups. Let me give the Mardi Gras crew as an example. You get invited to join a crew, or if you don't get invited, you can start your own, which is one thing I like about the Decatur version, is that you can start your own crew. And you get people together, friends and family and co-workers. You agree to participate in all the events that are part of Mardi Gras. And you agree to help raise money for the Carnegie Visual Arts Center. And you get to march in the parade. You can have a float that's decorated all wonderfully, or wear very colorful clothes and march and just have a good time. The purpose is to raise money, but it's also to enjoy yourself. So all of us, I think, from the show of hands, know about being a member of something. And we know how much is expected of us. We know that if you don't come to meetings of a civic organization, they'll boot you out. We know that if you don't come to practice, you can't play in the game. Being part of a group like that is filled with benefits, for sure, but there are also expectations and requirements. In our text for this morning, Paul is writing to a church he knows very, very well. He knows who the members are. He knows how faithful they are to Jesus. He also knows that they have had troubles and are having troubles. So how does he know this? Well, if you go down and read in verse 11, you'll see that he talks about Chloe's people have kept him informed. Chloe was a leader of the church at Corinth. She had probably been asked by Paul to watch out for the church and to keep him informed of what was going on. To Paul's disappointment, Chloe's people have told him that the church folks aren't getting along anymore. And we see his disappointment clearly expressed in how he addresses them at the beginning of verse 10. He says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I appeal to you, he says. He's just not inquiring. He's not just offering suggestions that they can ignore. He's appealing to them. This is serious, he tells them. They may seek to push what he says aside, but Paul wants them to pay attention, to really pay attention. I appeal to you, he says. He calls them brothers and sisters. It means they have a relationship to each other that goes beyond friendship. It becomes family, and they're bound together. He reminds them of this. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so serious, Paul says, that Paul reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. He tells them, just in case you have forgotten this, find yourself saying or doing things that are for you and your own good, not for God's own good, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. So what's he so concerned about? I mean, he clearly is concerned and upset. So what's he so concerned about? Well, again, in verse 10, he continues by saying that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. You see, the church at Corinth is having a squabble about something to the point that their relationships have been fractured. Now, this is a church that has a wide variety of people. Not all of them are native to Corinth. They come from all over the world. And they bring all sorts of stuff with them to the church. And it's caused tension before, and it's causing tension again, and it's broken their relationships. Paul is aware, too, that they have chosen to do this. It didn't accidentally happen. Maybe they do it because they don't like something said to them. Or maybe it's because they've had been offended by something someone did or said. In Corinth, it was so silly identifying with one group as opposed to another. That's what he said is the problem. Quite literally, it's about who baptized them was the issue. Apollo's group, Paul's group, Cephas's group, Jesus's group. All of them had folks centered around them and circulating around them and saying, this is who we are and this makes us different from you. And Paul begs them to stop. It reminds me of a parent saying to their kids, why can't you get along? All parents have said this. All parents have said this because siblings irritate each other. They push each other until something blows up. I know. I speak from experience. My sister and I did it all the time. I heard my mother say it all the time. Why can't you get along? And adults are just like children in this because we get easily mad and offended and can't get along with other people, as Debbie said. And the situation at Corinth reveals that churches do the same thing. So what does he ask them to do instead? If that's what they're doing now, if that's how they're behaving now, what does he ask them to do instead? Well, he states that they should be united, should be united in the same mind and for the same purposes. Paul asks them, has Jesus been divided? And then he challenges them with, did any of the ones you follow die on the cross for you? Or were any of those you follow baptized, or any of you baptized in the name of someone who you allied yourself to? Paul has laid out the fundamental of the church. Christ and him crucified and resurrected. That's the bottom line. It's a message he preaches consistently throughout all of his writing. You see it say it over and over and over. And when he hears that the Corinthians have let other things become so important that they replace this truth, Paul lets them know that that is unacceptable. To be of the same mind for Paul means that they're all grounded in Jesus. And to be of the same purpose is that they're about proclaiming that truth. A number of you were at the funeral of our friend Stanley Clark. What a celebration that was. What a good time to gather together and rejoice in the life that God gave us in Stanley. One of the stories was told by Brother Joe Van Dyke, and he was asked specifically to come and to specifically tell that story. It happened in December of 1993 in Florence, Alabama. It's about a historic worship service that Stanley initiated. Stanley came across the yard to Joe Van Dyke, who was the pastor of the Church of Magnolia Church of Christ, which was meeting next door, and offered them the parking lot of the church so they could use it too. It was so wonderful. They got along, they became friends, and when it was time for Magnolia Church to move to a permanent location, Joe Van Dyke approached Stanley and said, a couple of the elders want to come over and thank your church for being so gracious. Would that be okay? And Stanley said, and I imagine he had a grin on his face, no. You're all going to come over and we're going to worship together. And you're going to preach. Joe said he couldn't believe what was being said to him. And here's what it says in the Times Daily of Florence. a joint celebration of worship by Magnolia Church of Christ and Northwood United Methodist Church last Sunday is considered a historic occasion. Say ministers Joe Van Dyke, Church of Christ, and Stanley Clark, Methodist. Attendance was estimated at approximately 500, with numerous chairs added to increase the seating capacity of the pews in the sanctuary of the Methodist Church. "We are not here tonight," Van Dyke said, "to say that we agree on everything there is to discuss. We are here to say that there's something greater that we share in common than anything that would divide us." A sentiment they held firmly, and they still hold, because those two churches still get together every year. Stanley preached at their 20th anniversary of that event and went on to the 25th. It marked the original event and identified that it was significant in all of their lives that they proclaimed Christ. These two pastors and these two congregations operated with the same mind and the same purpose to proclaim Jesus crucified and resurrected. Now, Paul is aware that the message he is recommending seems insufficient and foolish to those who have turned away from Christ and have chosen to be in conflict. But people choose to do that, look back and say, that's not enough. That doesn't have connection. That doesn't have staying power. That can't affect us. They elevate their concern or issue or idea above Christ himself, and they let it divide them from others. But Paul does say that for those who know and for those who live by the saving grace of Jesus and let it be the solid ground they stand upon, they know it's the power of God. Power that redeems, power that unifies, power that undergirds. This text has caused me to struggle with what binds us to Jesus and what separates us. What binds us should be Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected, as I've said. And what separates us are our issues, our passions, and what we elevate past Jesus, all of which is setting up division. And that is something Paul specifically begs the church not to do. So what are we to do? If we're not supposed to do that, what does Paul want us to do? Chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." He says they are sanctified. That is, they're made holy by God and the power of God. They're sanctified. And he says they can be counted on to be faithful saints of God. And when the church operates this way, as sanctified, as saints, Paul would lift up that they are in agreement and that there are no divisions among them. Let me tell a concrete story about a moment where this happened. Some of you know who John Rutland Sr. was. John Rutland Sr. served this church back in the early 60s. And anyone who remembers John, preacher, knows he was a vocal anti-segregationist. And all of you probably know who George Wallace was. He was governor of the state of Alabama and was a poster child for pro-segregation. You would probably not be surprised to know that Rutland and Wallace didn't get along very well. They spoke harshly to each other in many ways. After Rutland retired, and after Wallace was incapacitated by being shot while running for president, things began to change. Over the course of several years, they visited with one another and they became friends. Rutland talked to him about the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, and Wallace told him about how sorry he was for all he had said and done. But this was not something they talked to anyone about. No one knew this was going on. In retirement, Rutland was a visiting pastor at Vestavia Hills Methodist Church in Birmingham. And he'd go visit at the hospitals. And he regularly would take the newest member of the staff, the youngest associate, who he thought had no clue what was going on. And he'd take them to the hospital and show them how to do it, show them the ropes. And one day he stuck his head into the office of one of the associates and invited him to come to UAB to share communion with the patients there. The associate knew this was a great opportunity. He said, sure, I'll go help you. And they went to the hospital, went up to the fifth floor. When the door opened, they walked in, and there lay George Wallace. The associate was stunned. He and Rutland greeted each other warmly, and they chatted for a little while, and then Rutland prepared the sacrament for them to share. And before they did, Wallace asked his caregivers, who were all African Americans, to join them. And they prayed together, and they took communion together. The young associate still talks about that as a moment when he saw the power of God to move people beyond their past and past their prejudices and bind them together in Jesus. This was a moment of precisely what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. He was probably smiling at this whole situation. How then do Paul's words touch us in this day and in this place? Is it the message of foolishness or the power of God? It boils down to who do we belong to? Whom do we belong to? Who is our master? Who is the one we serve? Do we serve a variety of things and places and ideas? Or do we serve Jesus, crucified and resurrected? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we long to serve you, but let other things get in the way. Forgive us. Forgive us when we find ourselves in contention with one another. Forgive us when we undergird and disrupt your church. Forgive us, O Lord, when we are unable to see the truth that we are all bound together in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live that out in the days ahead so that we, all of us, may be able to be used by you to bring your kingdom into the world and have your will be done. These things we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.